Well, I am not going to. My instinct, I'll say that, wants to tell them put on every praise and everybody get up and dance around the place. But it can't be contrived. You know, it's got to be what's in you is what has to come out of you. And what's some, we got to change our thoughts. So you're going to make me go right into the message right now. We'll do the ministry of giving later. But we have to change the way we think, because it's our thoughts that are keeping us from being excited about the things of God. We look at it as work. We do. In the beginning, my body was trying to tell me that coming up to Pennsylvania, you know, then on, first it was on for the Sunday evening services when we first started. It's like on Sunday mornings, thoughts would come. You have to minister today, then you have to go all the way up to the Poconos and minister there, and then drive all the way back. You're going to be tired. You know, that there'll probably just be a handful of people. And I had to put all of those thoughts down, because my assignment from God was to come up here. And if God sent me up here, then God is saying, I trust that you will minister to the people the word that I want ministered. How am I going to tell God, you got to get somebody else because I'm tired? He's told me you are the person. And that should get you excited. When God says, you're the one that I need for this, there needs to be an excitement that comes up in you. Even if you don't, I still don't feel like I'm qualified to be a pastor. To this day. And you're saying, why are you a pastor? Because God put me here. And so I don't have any trust in my own ability whatsoever. I have all the trust in the world in God's ability to get his point across through me. That's why I always say, I'll only say the things he tells me to say, because that's what will work. Nothing else will work. So what you see is what you get. I mean, this is who I am as a person. This is who I am. And I get excited about all of the opportunities that God gives me to put in front of the people. I've said this probably, I know I've said it a lot in Nanuet. I don't know if I've said it up here, and you'll probably think that, you know, I'm pulling your leg, but I assure you I'm not. I don't like speaking in front of people. I never did. Okay. But I do it all the time. Okay. But it's not, I would rather be right where you are, sitting down and letting someone minister to me. But God said, no, you're a frontline person. And I stopped asking him. I did for about 3 years, and I stopped asking him why. And the main reason I stopped asking him why, he wouldn't give me any answer. So I figured, let me just leave this alone and just do it. That's why every opportunity that we get, when God prompts us, we put the young people up in front of everybody. Why? We want them to get used to it. Because that's where they're going to be. So might as well get used to people looking at you. I mean, that's, might as well get used to it. Might as well get used to people having an opinion about you, and you might as well get used to not caring. Okay? I mean, that's what it is. You're up here singing, someone will hear your voice, and someone will say, I can sing better than that. Okay. Why aren't you up here? Okay. But it all boils down to, folks, what is it that we're thinking? What are the thoughts that we allow to go through our minds, go through our heads, go through our brain every single moment of every single day? because it's those thoughts that will shape your life. And we need to understand that. See, what our thoughts do, well, I'll go this way. I'm studying material by Dr. Carolyn Leaf. You need to get her material. I mean, God has given her so much revelation about the natural brain and how it functions in correlation with the spiritual. It's amazing what you will learn. And I picked up a book my wife ordered for me. Thank you again, honey. And I opened to this section, and it said that people have thought, every person has a thought pattern. No matter what happens, you're going to think along a line, a particular line. You know, if it's Father's Day, I know, but if, you know, if your thought is all men are dogs, no matter what person a man does, that's what you're going to still think, the dog's going to come out. You're thinking, who let the dogs out? Right? I mean, that's but that's your thought process. If you think everybody on the street, you know, that's homeless, is a drug addict, that's your thought process. You don't know that, you know, something traumatic happened in their life. You don't know that they were a successful business person only 6 months ago and something happened and that business folded and they lost everything. You don't know if they were a victim of one of those Ponzi schemes. You know, you don't know. But we will make assumptions based on our thoughts. I mean, going to school, there were some teachers, you're closer to that, much closer than that than I am, but there are some teachers that if you hear their name, you're like, I hope I don't get that person. Okay. You have some thoughts on it based on what folks have said. You haven't taken the time to find out if it's accurate or not, but you just kept, they said it and you kept thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it, and you're like, please, Lord Jesus, don't give me that teacher. You know, but that may be the very one that God uses to bring some things out of you. But we have to control our thoughts. Look at Proverbs 4. See, this is also why so many, well, I'm already ahead of myself. I'll save that for a little bit later. Verse 23. I'm going to share it in the Amplified Bible because I want you, there's a comparison that we're going to do. It says, keep and guard your heart with all diligence and above all that you guard. For out of it flows the springs of life. And when the Bible talks about your heart, it's not necessarily talking about this muscle in the center of your chest. It's talking about the sphere of divine influence. It's talking about your emotions, your desires, and yes, your thoughts, your conscience, your intentions. He's saying, guard them above all that you guard. Why? Well, Proverbs 23 says, for as a man thinketh, so is he. But let me share Proverbs 4:23 in some other translations. And if you're going to study the Bible, you can't do it just reading the King James Version. You have to use multiple translations. You have to have a concordance and commentaries and even dictionaries, so that you can fully understand exactly what God is saying. Now, Proverbs 4:23 in the King James, in the Amplified, says, keep your heart with all diligence. But in some other translations, okay, the Contemporary English Version says, carefully guard your thoughts. See, it doesn't say heart. It says your thoughts. Because they are the source of true life. the Good News Translation, it says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. And the Expanded Bible says, be careful what you think. Above all that you guard, protect your heart, because your thoughts run your life. See, I like the way it used thoughts and heart interchangeably. Guard them because your thoughts are going to run your life. See, thoughts are an invader. I should say, better said, that thoughts can be an invader. Negative thoughts can be an invader. And they are so cunning that sometimes you don't even know they're there. Other times, even though the thought, how many of you know that wrong thoughts can still make you feel good? Really, you know. Well, that's what it, sometimes we feel good with those thoughts. We know they're wrong, but we like the way they make us feel, so we keep thinking them, not realizing that slowly but surely our life is turning in the direction of that thought. If you don't think you're worthy, no matter what I say will change your mind. Nothing's going to change until you start thinking that you are. And so all I can do is create an atmosphere and share things with you that will help you change your thoughts. But everybody in here is the result of things that people said about you and how you responded to them and what you thought about them. Circumstances do not change lives. What you think about the circumstance changes your life. And we need to understand that. Some folks, that you leave your house, you've prayed, you're excited, you get out there on the road, someone cuts you off, and you think they woke up in the morning, went looking for you just to cut you off. And you react accordingly. Forget you have that I Love Jesus sticker on the side of your car. Okay? I remember this. See, I like jokes and all of that stuff, but I like anecdotal stories. I like stories of things that really happened. And this thing really happened. This police officer pulled this woman over on the highway and arrested her. Took her to the police station. She was there for 3 hours. And then he came out and he said, okay, I'm sorry, we're gonna let you go. And she said, I don't understand why I was arrested in the first place. Officer said, this is a true story, I was driving behind your car and I saw that person cut you off and I saw you raise your middle finger at him, drive up alongside and start yelling and screaming at him, and then I looked and I saw the Christian Dove on your car and I saw the I Love Jesus sticker on one side and the Follow Me to Sunday School sticker on the other side. Obviously, I thought the car was stolen, is what he said. Okay. So he arrested her because her actions were not lining up with what was on her car. I mean, that's a true story. That's a true story. That's someone who hadn't guarded their thoughts. And they let their thoughts get out of hand. And I keep using the word thought. What is that? The dictionary says it's a consideration, it's a meditation, it's contemplation, it's reflections. All those are thoughts. The concordance says it means to split open. That got my attention. It said to split open, reason out, calculate, reckon, and estimate. And I said, wow. So I'll hear the scripture, with the stripes of Jesus Christ, I'm healed. And I'll feel discomfort in my body. And I allow that discomfort to cause a thought. Maybe I'm not healed. So why would you say it? Well, that thought took the Word of God and split it open and took some stuff out or added some stuff. What do I mean by that? Well, with the stripes of Jesus, you're healed sometimes. You're healed if it is His will. Okay. And you start thinking, well, maybe it's not God's will. Or I've even heard people say, well, God didn't heal me because, you know, I'm not a good person. Well, where did that come from? I used to think that just because I missed God, the devil had the right to torment me. I haven't found any scripture to support that. You know what I found? I found scriptures that says Jesus gave me power over all the power of the devil. And He didn't say, unless you missed it. And so now I say, yeah, I may have overslept, or no, I may not have you know, got up this morning and read some scripture, or I may have missed it somewhere along the line. That still doesn't give you the right to put anything on me. I still, even when I'm wrong, I still have power over you. You're still a defeated folk. That's my thoughts. Those are my thoughts. And those are the type of thoughts we have to have. Otherwise, we'll walk around being a victor, defeated. You know, one of the things that I always think about is the fight between then undefeated Mike Tyson and James Buster Douglas, who was the first person to beat Mike Tyson. And before that, Pastor Clinton was a boxing buff. And I wasn't really a boxing buff, but I knew some things about boxing because my dad used to box when he was young, and he'd take me to the Golden Gloves tournament every year. And he said to me, he said, what about Mike Tyson? He said, good God, nobody's going to be able, he said, who's going to be able to beat him? And I looked at Pastor Clinton, I said, the first person that's not afraid of him. And he said, what do you mean? I said, they're afraid of him. They do the worst thing possible. They watch films of his previous fights. And they watch him just knock people unconscious. And they're saying, I got to get into the ring with him. And most of those fighters lost the fight before they ever stepped into the ring. So here comes James Buster Douglas, who wouldn't train. And sometimes he looked like he was the worst person who ever laced on a pair of boxing gloves. But his mother died, and he dedicated the fight to his mother. And when I heard him say that at a press conference, and I looked at the expression on his face, I told everybody, Mike Tyson is in a whole lot of trouble, okay? And in that fight, Mike Tyson hit him probably with a punch, one of the hardest punches he's ever thrown. And James went down and got back up. And I watched Mike Tyson's face when Buster Douglas got up from that punch. And his face said, oh my God, what am I going to do now? And a few rounds later, Mike Tyson got knocked out. Why? Because James Buster Douglas had some different thoughts. He wasn't thinking the way he used to think. Now he's thinking, I'm on a mission. This fight is for my mom, and nobody's taking that away from me. And I don't care what I have to go through. I don't care how many times I get knocked down, I am not losing this fight. And he exposed Mike Tyson. And Mike has never been the same since that fight. If you watch his career was right here after the fight. Then he just made one bad choice after the why. Because now he had different thoughts about his own ability. He was no longer felt invincible. Now he felt vulnerable. You see that over and over and over and over. See, that's what happens. I call them renegade thoughts, or they're at odds with your faith. And we have to learn how to capture them. I'm going to tell you how to capture them in a few moments. But those of you that are older, well, I guess it applies to the young people also. Has anybody ever said anything to you that caused you to make, don't raise your hand, I don't need to know, that caused you to make a horrible choice just because of what they said? It created some thoughts in your head. You know, if it was, you know, romantically inclined, the person made you believe that you were special and that they cared about you, and you found out they really didn't. They had an ulterior motive. And some folks get devastated by that. Why? Because your thought process was changed. And then when you get, quote unquote, rejected, now your thoughts change again. Now you feel you're not worthy. And you say, well, maybe I didn't do enough. And so you maybe dig that hole even deeper because of the thoughts that come into your head. See, I'm going to have to tell you this little secret right now. You have to know who you are in Christ if you're going to combat, if you're going to grab hold of those thoughts and hold them captive. You got to know what Jesus has said concerning you. You have to know. You have to know that more than what your parents say. You have to say that more than what the pastor says. You have to know for you what God has said concerning you and about you, and you keep thinking about that. Because God is never going to tell you you're unworthy. He's never going to tell you you're a nobody, you're no good, you can't. He says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. God doesn't put any limits on you. People do. See, people will always tell you, they'll always tell you that you really don't know who you are. They will. You'll tell some, do you have a goal? You know what you want to become when you become, what are you going to become? Okay. Now, someone could come to you and say, you can't do that. Who do you think you are? And you tell them, oh no, I can do this thing. I'm going to school. Nobody came from our neighborhood has ever done that. Who do you think you are? You know, and then your thoughts will start changing. Well, maybe they're right. You know, and you start looking around. I mean, we showed the clip here once with I can't think of his name, Family Feud. With Steve Harvey. He told his teacher that he wanted to be on. He was going to be on television. And she mocked him in front of the class. Wrote on his, pinned a note on his shirt to his parents. And his father told him, okay, fine. Change your paper, write whatever they want, but you keep saying every single day, I'm going to be on TV. You turn on the TV now and he's on about four channels. Okay. Why? He didn't let what she said. The only reason, and I really believe this, the only reason I learned how to play basketball and got to the level I did is because when I was 14 and I went to a basketball tryout at Thomas Edison High School in Queens, I had never seen a basketball. Never. I didn't know what those things were on the fences. Nobody in my family watch basketball. I like baseball and football. But the coach looked at me and told me that I was the sorriest excuse for an athlete he's ever seen. He said, "You're so bad, Carr, a fairy godmother couldn't turn you into a basketball player." It was said in front of everybody. And I'm looking at him, and my thoughts were, I have size 15 feet, and one of them can fit right between his teeth. Okay. But I figured, look, no, I can't play this game because I don't know this game, but it's just a game. I can learn how to play it. So I told Mommy, I don't want to go to the school anymore. And I went to Woodrow Wilson. And I went to the park every single day. I didn't get any books. You know, that was the olden days. There were no teaching videos, things like that. You know? And I would go to the park and practice. And then I would start watching basketball games, and I'd start practicing the things I saw some of the name players do. And by my junior year, because I was a freshman, by my junior year, I was good enough to make the team, but I never did play politics well, so I wasn't friends with the other players, so when they didn't select me, I didn't care. I just learned how to play, and I said, okay, they didn't select me. So in gym class, and when we play out during breaks, I'm going to wear them out. And then they'd say to me, they said, "Foots, why didn't you come out for the team?" I said, "I did. You guys didn't pick me. You're too busy picking your friends." You know. They said, "Well, you're our friend now." So I'm as a senior, and usually coaches won't take first year seniors on their team. I not only made the team as a senior, I was a starter as a senior, and we played Thomas Edison. And we blew them out. I don't know, 30-something rebounds, blocked a whole bunch of shots and stuff. And I told the coach, I went over to the coach and I said, "You probably don't remember me, but you once told me that a fairy godmother couldn't turn me into a ball player." And I looked at him and I said, "You were right. Fairy godmother couldn't do it, but I did." And I walked away from him. And my wife will attest, when she said, "I can describe my husband to you in two words, pit bull. He's going to latch on, and he's not going to let go until the pastor say, you can let him go now." I mean, that's the mindset that I have, that's been developed, because I know what people have said about me. But more importantly, I know what God has said concerning me. And I go based on what he said and not what anybody else says. Do you understand? Okay. If you change the way you think about yourself, you'll change the way your life is going. Period. That's the main thing you need to do. You need to change the way you're thinking about yourself. Because it's really our thoughts, not our circumstances, that make us who we are. It's our thoughts. If you don't feel like you're, if you don't think like you're worthy, you won't be. But this is what the Bible thinks about thoughts. Look at 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to share this in a few scriptures. I know I went over this last week, but I'm building to something. Says, this is the King James Version, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And before I share that in some other translations, let me tell you what that means. It's letting you know ungodly thoughts are going to come into your head. They're going to come. They're going to pop in there. It's what you do with them when they come. That's what it says. It's captured it. You need to take them, really, and put them in jail until they say, okay, I give up. Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, I mean, that's really what you need to do. And these other translations bear that out. The Message Bible says, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. The Phillips translation says, we even fight. So let's let you know, it's not going to be always going to be easy. We need to even fight to capture every thought until it acknowledges the authority of Christ. I mean, that thought has to say, yeah, okay, Jesus is Lord. Okay. And I like the New Century Version. It says, we capture every thought and make it give up and obey Christ. Yeah, I like making things say, I give up. I give up. Right. Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But when you look at that in other translations, you'll see the correlation. The Contemporary English Version says, think the same way Jesus thought. That's what it says. The disciples' literal New Testament. It says, be thinking this in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Easy to read version says, think the way Jesus Christ thought. The Message Bible says, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. And the New International Reader's Version says, as you deal with one another, you should think and act as Jesus did. So you can see it becomes very, Bible is putting a lot of emphasis on thoughts. What are the thoughts that you are allowing? Especially when you're sitting by yourself, when you're alone. That's when the thoughts attack. Because he thinks he has you by yourself. And you need to be able to get to the place where you don't need to call someone to get through it. If you need to call someone, please call them. But you need to get to the place where the devil knows if you are physically by yourself, the spirit in you is so strong, it will capture that thought, that he can't beat you up in your thought life just because you're by yourself. Because usually when you're sitting by yourself, you know, you don't just sit down and start thinking, oh, I got it all together. You know, the word of God is just flowing through me. You know, everything I put my hands to prospers. Everything is great. No, when you're by yourself, you know you didn't do such and such. Or remember that conversation you had? Or remember that post you were looking at? Or all these things are still going to try and put guilty thoughts in your head. Because if it can get you to think that you're guilty, you're going to start thinking that you are unworthy. And if it gets you to start thinking you are unworthy, you'll turn your back. You'll turn your back on what God has called you to do and go off in another direction. Because if you feel you're unworthy, then you feel that the church won't accept you. So you'll go somewhere where you will be accepted. Because that's what those thoughts will say. Go with these folks over there. They'll accept you just the way you are. See, what it does, what those thoughts won't tell you is that we accept you just the way you are. We just help you get to a place where you don't stay the way you are. We want you to grow and become better. We want you to be the best you that you can possibly be. See, this is the progression that God gave me. He said, a thought originates in your brain. And as you continue to think it, a perception forms. Now, it doesn't matter if the perception is right or wrong. It's there. It's there. And after that perception, an emotion will develop. Now, when you get emotional, that's really a danger point, because that emotion is coming now. You've allowed that perception. It's dug its way down and lodged itself in your heart. And now, because you have an emotion, you can't stop it, because it's now changed your will. And it's no longer thy will. It's now your will. I don't want, I don't like. I mean, that's how it goes. And when it gets to the longer you allow that thought to fester, the harder it becomes to stop it, because you've allowed it to take root. You want to get rid of it when it's still a fetus. That's when you want to get rid of it. You don't want to give any. You don't want to give birth to it. You don't even want to deal with a baby thought. When it's still a fetus, you want to abort. Get rid of this thing, because you don't want it to develop. But Jesus said in Mark 14. Okay, because I want you to see this. Because it was thoughts that caused Peter to deny Jesus three times. I need you to see this. In Mark 14, this is according to the Phillips New Testament, Jesus said, "Every one of you will lose faith in me. As the scripture says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Yet, after I have risen, I shall go before you into Galilee." Now, see, the interesting part here is that you'll see later, they remembered the part about the shepherd being struck. They forgot that he said, "After I've risen." All right. Peter said to him, "Even if everyone should lose faith, I never will." And at the time he said it, he meant every word. "Believe me, Peter," returned Jesus, "this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times." But Peter protested violently, "Even if it means dying with you." He didn't even say dying for you. He said, "Even if it means dying with you, I will never disown you." And all of the other disciples made the same protest. Drop down verse 53. This is after they came, they arrested Jesus. Peter, true to what he said, he pulled out his sword, cut off the servant's ear. I mean, he was ready. He was ready, all right? Jesus picked up the ear, put it back in place, okay? And told Peter, he said, "Do you know that I can right now pray to the Father and he will send down more than 12 legions of angels?" He said, "But then how will the scriptures be fulfilled? So thus it must be so." He was telling Peter, "Look, I could stop this if I wanted to, but we have to go with God's plan here. So this has to happen." So they marched Jesus away to the high priest, in whose presence all the chief priests and elders and scribes had assembled. Peter followed him at a safe distance right up to the high priest's courtyard. I'm like, why did he feel he had to be at a safe distance? He said he was ready to die with him. So why isn't he walking alongside of him? What's interesting, what you won't have to understand is, see, in those days when you were arrested by the Roman soldiers, they didn't just come, put cuffs on you, and just take you away. They beat you like a dog. I mean, they just beat you down, humiliate. Didn't matter if you were guilty or innocent, you know, if they came to arrest you, they beat you up. So Peter, following, is watching everything they're doing to Jesus. He's watching Jesus get slapped around, get spit on, and all of this stuff. And he's probably going like this, looking for angels or something to come down, but he didn't see it. Thoughts are now forming in his head. If they're doing this to Jesus, and they find out I'm with him, what will they do to me? So when he was questioned, no, I don't know him. No. See, you must be one of them. You speak the same way they speak. He was like, I do? Well, would a follower of Jesus say this? Then he started cursing. The curses come out of his mouth. Well, we laugh, but we'll take up a language of our peers because we don't want them to think we're smart. They'll say, oh, you think you're better than me? And we need to be able to say, is this the way you're going to live your life? Yes, I'm better than that. We need to say that. And not say, no, I'm not better than, no. I'm staying right here with you. Well, let's change the song. We all go to hell. Okay. No, I'm better than that. I'm better than that. God has better things for me than that. And he has better things for you also. But Peter let his circumstances change his thoughts because now he has a different perception. See, he had that thought when they took Jesus away. He had that perception, if they catch me, I'm history. And he had this emotion. He became afraid. And it changed it. He went from, I'm willing to die with you, to no, I don't know him. Why? Thoughts. He failed to take that loose thought and fit it into a structure formed by Christ. He failed to remember that Jesus said these things had to happen. He didn't fight to hold on, to take that thought and make it give up and obey Christ. Here's how you capture thoughts, because he didn't know how to do it. The first thing you need to do is you need to know what God has said, specifically what God has said concerning you. You need to know that. And you need to rehearse it so that in the face of negative circumstances, you'll stand and boldly say, this is what God says about me, and that's what I'm going with. Period. And don't care how they respond. Anything, any contrary thought, you need to be able to say, no, that's not what God said concerning me. This is what he said concerning me, and this is all I'm going to think about. Thank you for your opinion, but God has the only opinion that matters. And so that's what I'm going to think. Secondly, we have to think the same way Jesus thought. See, when Jesus arrived at Gethsemane, his body was saying the same types of things to him that Peter's body was saying. His body was saying, do you really want to be crucified for these people who've turned against you? Because remember, they start out, Hosanna, you're the greatest. Then a few days later, crucify him. I mean, same people. His body's telling him, you know what it is to be crucified. Do you really want to hang on that cross? After all, you're the Son of God. You don't have to do this. And Jesus went and he fell on his face and he prayed. And he told God the truth. Told him, if you are willing, take this cup away. In other words, he's saying, if you're willing, save the people without me having to go to the cross. All right? That's what he was saying. If you can do this any other way, let's go with that plan. But if not, your will, what you want, God, not what I want. And he got up. And guess what? That thought was still there. So he went back. Well, first thing, he went to his disciples. This is why you folks, I know how important friends are. We have friends. Don't depend on them. Don't depend on them. Because Jesus went back and they were sleeping. Okay? He told them, my soul is in agony even unto death. They'll really? Okay. I mean, they just went to sleep. So he went back and he prayed the same prayer a second time. Got up. No change. Thought still there. Let me go talk with my disciples. They're still sleeping. Let me go back to God, because he never sleeps on me, see. And he prayed that prayer third time. And he got up, and he had captured that thought and made it give up. See, how do you know that? Because it says, then when he went to his disciples, he woke them up, and he said, the time is now, and now all the soldiers came. Why didn't they come after the first time? He wasn't ready. God said he will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. That's what he said. And God knew Jesus was not ready to go to the cross. So God just held it back and let Jesus get himself together. And as soon as he got himself together, soldiers came and arrested him. See, if they had come sooner, he would have called down more than 12 legions of angels, because he hadn't captured those thoughts. He hadn't gotten everything in the right place. But the moment he did, then God allowed those things to happen. So you're wondering, why are these things happening to me? Because you're in a position where you can handle it. The problem is, you don't want to. That's the problem. If it's happening to you, you are capable of handling it, because if you were not capable, God wouldn't allow it. So everything that happens to you, you can handle. Everything. Everything. And so when you say, I don't know what to do, that's really not a true statement. Because if you didn't know what to do, God wouldn't have allowed it. The fact that he allowed it is proof you know what to do. Now, you just think about some of the dumb stuff you did. Did you know it was dumb? Did you really know it was dumb at that time? Of course you did. But you chose to do it anyway. Why? You wanted to. It amazes me. I can truthfully tell you, if my mom were here, she'd concur. I'd never been whipped for the same thing. I didn't. I got whipped for different things, okay. But I never got whipped for the same thing over and over and over. And it amazes me. Wait a minute. You're on lockdown again? Yeah, what did you do? Well, I didn't do my homework again. What do you mean again? This happened before? This happens a lot. I said, do you enjoy the punishment? No. Then why do you keep doing it? That makes no sense. You haven't captured that thought. But when Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, he was praying so he could take that thought captive. So you have to think the same way Jesus thought. God's will is all that's important, not my own will. So we've got to know what he says. We have to know that it's his will that's important. And thirdly, you have to believe God and not the circumstance. You have to believe God and not the person. See, when Jesus got word that Lazarus was dead. He didn't use the word dead. He said, our friend Lazarus is asleep. We're going to go wake him up. Right? That was his thought about the news that he heard. He's asleep. Just wake him up. But the disciples didn't get what he was saying. They were like, well, if he's asleep, he'll be well. You know, okay. You know, like, they didn't want to go back there anyway. So any excuse not to go back to Jerusalem was good. But the Message Bible in John 11, beginning verse 14, it says, then Jesus became explicit. Lazarus died. See, when I read that, I got to laugh, because when mom passed away, and, you know, told the grandchildren, the youngest one, Micah, he wasn't getting a hold of this whole died thing. So his big sister said to her, Micah, how'd you do it, honey? She stood up, and now you're alive. And then she collapsed on the floor. Said, now you're dead. Now she's dead. And he said, oh, okay. Now he got it. See, Jesus became it for you. He said, look, Lazarus died, okay? He's gone. And then he says, and I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. You're about to be given new grounds for believing. But again, see, that's why you have to know who you are and what God has said. Because Thomas, the one called the twin, said to everybody, come on, we might as well go die with him. You know, and I'm glad I'm not Jesus, because I'd have said, wait, you stay here. I don't need you to come with me thinking like that. When Jesus finally got there, he found Lazarus already 4 days dead. 4 days. Now, when he gets there, first person that runs to him is Martha. And she doesn't say, hi, Jesus, how you doing? Did you have a good trip? You know, can I get you something to drink? But she said, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't be dead. I mean, you think that, okay? She comes running to him. If you've been here, like, it's his fault. Well, Jesus had a choice to make. He could have thought, oh, my God, I missed it. I should have been here. I'm sorry. Lazarus would have stayed dead. Jesus said, your brother will be raised up. Martha said, I know. Those two words get so many people in trouble. Someone try and tell you something, say, I know. Really? Why acting like that if you know? Okay. I know that he'll be raised up in the resurrection at the end of time. Jesus said, you don't have to wait for the end. I am right now resurrection and life. She should have went nuts doing a Holy Ghost dance at that point. But again, she's like, yes, Master. All along, I believed you're the Messiah, the Son of God who comes into the world. Notice she didn't say, I believe, yes, you will raise my brother from the dead. No, she gave a patronizing answer that people will come to you, you'll tell them about the Lord, and how they say, I know, that's good for you. Okay, that works for you. Everybody has to have their faith. It's good to believe in a higher power. Don't go near this guy, he's nuts. You know, I mean, that's what people will say and do. So after this, she went to her sister Mary and lied to her. She said, the teacher is here and he's asking for you. Jesus never said, go get Mary. Okay. Mary comes, says she jumped and ran out. Jesus hadn't even gotten to town. And when they saw Mary run, this says the sympathizing Jewish friends saw Mary run off, they follow her thinking she was on her way to the tomb to weep there. They probably had their professional weepers, you know, group people that they just get together and cry at funerals and things. Mary came to where Jesus was waiting and fell at her feet. Again, accusatory, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her sobbing, her crying, and the Jews with her crying, a deep anger welled up within him. And he said, where did you put him? And they said, well, Master, come and see. And it says, now Jesus wept. Right now, he wasn't sorrowful, you know. I mean, he was like, Lord, okay. They don't believe. He was amazed that they didn't believe. The Jews said, look how deeply he loved him. Others among them said, here we go. Well, if he loved him so much, why didn't he do something to keep him from dying? After all, he opened the eyes of a blind man. Then Jesus, the anger welling up inside of him, came to the tomb, was a simple cave, and he gave a simple command. Remove the stone. Everybody there, an excitement should have been generated. He said, remove the stone. Something is going to happen. That should have been the prevailing thought, but it wasn't. You have Jesus standing in front of you, about to perform a miracle, and tells you, open up, you know, just open it up. And you say to him, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days. It's like, open it? Are you kidding? That smell will gross us all out. He's dead 4 days, and you're saying, open. Say, open the tomb? 4 days dead? Say, I don't think so. See, in their brain, the thought was, Lazarus is dead. Perception. He's dead 4 days? He stinks. He's rotten already. What sense does it make? Emotion, sorrow, anger, fear. And they will change. So how can you say they will change? They no longer believe Jesus is the Christ. All they were giving were patronizing answers. No, not one of them spoke a word of faith. Why? Because as I said earlier, thoughts often are in opposition with your faith. Their thoughts and Martha's words, Martha was close to him, they could have been very cutting. And Jesus could have changed his mind. Because this is, you know, this isn't just anybody. This is Martha and Mary. But Jesus, his confidence wasn't shaken because he knew his relationship with God was intact. And when she said, he's been dead 4 days. He looked her, in verse 40, it says, Jesus looked her in the eye. He said, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Then he told the others, because they'd stopped, he said, go ahead, take away the stone. Because when she said, there's a stench, they stopped moving. He's like, no, take the stone away. So they removed the stone. And Jesus didn't cover his nose or his mouth. He just looked up to heaven and he said, Father, I am grateful that you have listened to me. I know you always do listen. See, that was the confidence that he had, like the scripture says. His confidence was that he knew if he asked anything according to God's will, God would hear him. And if you know if God heard him, he'd have whatever he asked. But he said, on account of this crowd standing here, I've spoken so that they might believe that you sent me. Then he shouted, Lazarus, come out. And he came out. A cadaver means a body wrapped from head to toe with a kerchief over his face. And then Jesus said, unwrap him and let him loose. Unwrap him. Even though the thoughts were out there, Jesus didn't let anybody else's thought change his. Doesn't matter what thoughts are out there among you young folks or those that are not as young. Doesn't matter. All that matters is what you think about what God has said. That's what matters. People are going to have their opinions. That's okay. You keep your conviction as to who you are and who Christ is. That's what's important, folks. You have to get to the place. You know what God said. You think the way Jesus thought. You believe God. I mean, that's what Paul said. He said, there's a storm, and these seasoned sailors knew everybody was dead. Jesus said, an angel stood by and told me. And I, please fear not, folks, I believe God that it'll be as he said, not as this rough sea dictates. I believe what God has said, not what the circumstance is saying. And that's the way it needs to be with all of you. Don't think for a moment that the money won't be there for you to go to college and get the degrees that you want to get. You stay true to who God says you are, and you will find, the Bible says, they named the place Jehovah Jireh. That means in the mountain of the Lord it will be seen, which means you'll see everything you need when you are where God is. Now, that doesn't mean you have to get to heaven in order to get it. That means God is going to send everything that you need to a particular place, and he's going to tell you to go to that place. And if you go, everything you need will be there. If you don't go, you'll struggle. Now you may have to leave some folks that are dear to you to go when it's time for you to go. Just leave, knowing that God has sent you to a particular place. And every place he sends you, everything you need, you will see. Everything. Everything. We've lived it. We've lived it. He told our daughter where to go to college. And our pockets didn't have the money to send her there. But God did. Someone pay her tuition first year. Had the school pay her tuition the second year. The school at that time was 301 years old, and they had never done that in their history. Person made it very clear on the phone and said, and we'll never do it again. And quite frankly, I don't even know why we're doing it now. That's what they said. We didn't care that they didn't know why. We knew why. She was where God wanted her. So it was God's responsibility to keep her there, not ours. It was God's responsibility. And God didn't say, because there was a misstep or two along the way, God didn't say, oh, forget you. No. He continued with his plan. So when the time comes, folks, and God says go, don't let any other thoughts come into your head. Or it's better said, when those negative thoughts come into your head, capture them and hold them hostage. Torture them. Say, torture them? Yeah, torture them. You grab that thought and say, oh, no, you're not doing that. because my Father has said thus and so. And as a matter of fact, the scripture says that Jesus gave me power over you. Period. So I'm not going to be tormented by you. And every time you manifest yourself, I'm going to tell everybody else what God has said concerning me and make sure more people start believing the same way I believe. Finally, that thought's going to say, I give up. I give up. You can do it. You can do all things through. Okay, yep. I said it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Okay. And when that happens, you still don't relax. You never give in to the thought. You keep reminding it because the devil will want you to think that he's in control. There are too many young people, especially walking around, thinking that they're under demonic influence. Now, I'm not saying there's not a demonic influence out there, but if you're a believer, it can't oppress you unless you don't know who you are. And that's why I guess I had no intentions of... In the beginning of the year when God told me the things that he wanted me to teach, thoughts was not one of them. I was sitting in my office one Wednesday and he just slipped this one in. And he changed the whole message and he said, I want you to talk to the people about thoughts because it's their thoughts that are getting them in trouble, not the devil. The only reason it appears the devil is having an effect is because they think he can. He said, so I'm going to show you how to train them so that they understand that they can control the thoughts that come into their head. When negative thoughts come, Father, that is not my thought. I rebuke that thought right now in Jesus' name. As a matter of fact, Lord, I do just what you said. I'm holding it hostage. Negative thought, you're going to be surrounded by, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm the head, I'm not the tail. I'm above, I'm never beneath. Why? Because my Father said so. Period. As a matter of fact, he said, I can trample on you. So you have a choice. You can either leave, or you can be trampled. And that's a nice choice. I mean, there was a movie I saw once. I'm not going to tell you the name because you'll go and watch it, and I don't want you to. But the person said to the bad guys, there are two ways you can leave here. One was through the window or thrown down the steps. And the last time, He said, I know that too. And they jumped out the window. He would say, I was going to say they could take the elevator. <You know? laughs> But you tell that thought that you can, whichever way, you see these red X's, you can choose either one and go out comfortably on your own. But if you leave it to me, we're going to create a new exit for you. Because I'm going to take every single thought that doesn't line up with God's word, and I'm going to hold it captive. I'm going to make it give up. See, I do. I used to like making people say, I had enough, I quit. Go give up and acknowledge Jesus Christ. Doesn't the Bible say, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That includes your thoughts. That includes them. Why can you say that? Because the Bible said so. So when you, again, study the word so you'll know what God has said. It's accurate. See, if you don't know what God said and you fasted 40 days and the devil says, You have the ability to turn that stone into bread. You'll do it. Because you didn't know that God said, you shall not live by bread alone. But because Jesus knew that, he was able to say it. And the devil had to back off. Now, he's never going to totally leave you alone. He's going to go away, wait until he thinks that you've forgotten, And then he's going to come back another way. He'll try and disguise himself differently. But you do not, there isn't a believer on this earth that has to give in to anything from the devil. See, but they do all the time because they don't know. You know. Say, I'm going to take every thought and hold it captive until it gives up and acknowledges Jesus Christ. You mean that? I'm going to let you in on this. You're going to have an opportunity almost immediately. I'm serious. Almost immediately, you're going to have an opportunity to prove that you mean what you say. Just like Peter said, I'm willing to die with you. Oh, really? Here's your opportunity. Right? Well, you know who you are. You have to know who you are.